Where'd everybody go? A lot of us just left. I mean, it's a good group of kids, right? Well, good morning again, everybody. So glad to be here. Really enjoying actually getting into the spirit of Christmas, really what it's all about, putting our focus in the right place and kind of maybe marrying a couple ideas I have about speaking about some real New Testament nut and bolt kind of things, you know, just kind of the foundations of the faith. That's what I really like, what I really enjoy, and marrying that with the Christmas season. So in your bulletin, there's a title for the sermon is What is the Gospel? And that'll be part of what this is about. But as I've kind of reworked it since we did the bulletin, I'd actually like to change the title to The Light of the Gospel, The Light of the Gospel, just to marry these two ideas together. So before I go any further, let's pray for this time that we spend together in God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share, to speak, to open your Word, to do my best to interpret what it actually means, and to, through your Spirit, also convey some application to our lives, Lord. I pray you would open up our hearts that each and every one of us would understand what exactly you want to speak to us today. And Lord, that we would draw more closely to you. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the light of the gospel. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And I think a really good educated answer would probably say something like, it's the good news about Jesus, because that's what gospel means. It means good news. Now we have four gospels in our Bible. Those are the books of the Bible that specifically tell the story about Jesus, but the whole Bible sometimes is called the gospel, as you think about it, how the whole thing is based on Christ. But if we were to say, like, talking about the gospel, like, I need to share the gospel with somebody, I need to share the gospel today, what information actually needs to be conveyed to have shared the gospel? So if I say I'm gonna share the gospel, just saying the gospel is the good news about Jesus isn't actually enough to have shared the gospel, right? Probably even just to say the gospel is the light, it's not enough to have actually shared the gospel, what the gospel is. So there's some important information that needs to be shared. And this is really, when you think about it, what it all comes down to in the Bible. When I talk about nuts and bolts or foundation or just the really the basics, the most important things for us is to really understand this. This is what all the stuff that we read about in the Old Testament, all the people, it comes down really to working towards this and our understanding this and our receiving this. But there are four important parts of the gospel, I think, that we need to convey. Now, I read a book, and I recommend a book. It's called What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? It's by Greg Gilbert. It's put out by Nine Marks. It's probably only like 80 pages or something like that. It's a short book. If you prefer short books, that's a short book. Or if you listen to it in Audible, it's a really quick listen on there. But it's really just getting down to remembering what the gospel really is. And in that book, they talk about the question. If you were to go ask a lot of Christians, what is the gospel? A lot of them would define it very different ways. And honestly, some people define the gospel in a way where they just really make it sound really cute, you know? It sounds really cute, and it sounds, it's put in a language, it's not really like a biblical language. And I think the idea of the book is to come back to, well, what is the biblical language? What is the biblical message of the gospel? And in the book, they give four points that always have to be part of the gospel if you're really going to convey the gospel, if the gospel is really preached. These four parts will all have to be preached. They'll have to be part about God, part about man, part about Christ, and part about response. That's the way that they describe it. And they have, those are the chapters in the book that they go through and they do that. So I was kind of thinking about it and kind of putting a spin on it in my own words. This is what I came up with as I think about what they're saying in these chapters. Number one, these are my four, right? Number one thing, to preach the gospel, to really share the gospel with somebody, you have to share about God and his authority. So number one, I put God's authority. God's authority. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, where it talks about the creation and how God made everything, is key to the gospel. You really actually can't leave that out or forget about that. And the same thing we see in the beginning of John chapter 1, that we are all here because of God. We were made by him. We belong to him. Now, because he made us, he's in authority over us. So he gets to decide what to do. Now, I can picture a couple little kids playing, you know, a couple little kids playing. A kid builds a tower, a really good tower, you know. And, you know, then all of a sudden his brother or sister comes and just knocks it down. Have you ever had this happen or seen this happen anywhere? And the kid's like, I built that tower. That was my tower. You weren't allowed to knock it down. Why did you come knock down my tower? I built that. And, of course, the one who built it could knock it down if he wants to knock it down, right? And was probably going to do that at some point. But because he's the one that built it, he has the right actually to knock it down. And something's been violated when his brother or sister came and knocked it down. And really, this is how, in some small way, you get a little glimpse of this. This is how it is with God. God made everything, and he made us. And he is the one who has authority over everything. It all belongs to him. Because he created you and he created me, he has every right to say what is good and pleasing to him and what is sinful in his sight. Amen. And he does that. And so when you think about it, and if you're going to preach the gospel and you're to leave this out, then something's missing. There's a God. He's in authority. Now, a lot of times we like to start with, you know, just how much he loves us and how good he is and how good he is to us and how he wants the best for us and how he has a good plan for us. A lot of times that's how it starts. And I think all those things are important and good. But this really has to be understood, that God has authority, that he has rights over us because he's our creator. And he's not just the creator of us as individuals, but the whole thing. Everything that we see, he is the creator over, and he has the rights to say what is good and what is evil. And so we are people that sometimes want to not be accountable to anybody. But every single man, woman, or child is accountable to God. Amen. We all are. And so that's important to understand that as we preach the gospel. And we must not think of God as just kind of like some soft grandpa that lives up in the sky, who just kind of always wants the best for us and, you know, doesn't, you know, he's exceptionally gracious to us when we sin, and he's willing to overlook everything. Now, he is. He's amazingly gracious. But at the same time, he takes it all so seriously that he had to give his son to die for us on the cross. And so we need to see both God's grace and his mercy, but also his justice and his righteousness. And he said, sin must be punished. It's going to be punished. Sin is going to require death. It requires death. And so God's authority is the first thing. The second thing of four here, the way I put it, is man's rebellion. Man's rebellion. Man rebelled against God in the garden. He rebelled against God's authority in his life. And each and every one of us we're born into that. That when that sin entered the world and came into the world, that separated man from God, it was like a disease that spread through all of mankind that we're born with. But it's not just that we're born with that and we sin because we're sinners, but very much we are rebels. We rebel against God too. We, in fact, there's something that's been built into us, or it's maybe not built in us by design in the beginning, but that comes as part of the fall here, where actually we want to be God. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. And back at the garden, it was actually really simple, very simple thing. God basically gave man dominion over everything except for himself and the one law that he gave him, which is don't eat from this tree. And yet man couldn't look at all the good things that God gave him. He listened to Satan and he looked and he focused on just the one thing that he couldn't do. And the man and the woman ate and sin came into the world, and we are part of this rebellion. And like I said, we're born rebels, right? We're not born basically good people, but we're born rebels. So if we, because of our sin, we're separated from God, and if we die in this separation, we will remain permanently separated from God. That's what the Bible teaches, man's rebellion. Now, it'd be sad and it would be really dark if it all just ended right there. But this is where the light comes in. And number three on this is God's reconciliation. God's reconciliation. God lovingly provided a way of reconciliation in Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. He died in our place on the cross. He paid for our sins and he rose on the third day. It's the biblical message, right? And I realize I'm talking a lot without opening my Bible yet. We're going to get into that. And I like to open the Bible and do that like right away. But I'm giving you kind of this big overview. Sometimes you have to look and talk about these big things in overview. But God in love, that was the most loving thing anyone has ever done, is that he gave his son. He gave his son to us to provide a way that we can be reconciled to him. See, you and I, we could pay for our own sin, but we're not going to be with God. You know, we're not going to go to a better place if we pay for our own sin. We're going to be paying for our sin, separated from God. But Jesus provided a reconciliation that we can have, and we can still be with the Lord. Now, he died. We have to understand this. This is really important to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he made a substitution. He died the death that we deserve. He died in our place. He took the punishment and the payment, all of it, on himself, even though he deserved none of it. He did it on our behalf, and he did that on the cross, and he paid for our sins, and then he rose on the third day to show that he was victorious, that his sacrifice was acceptable, and that this was all in God's plan, right? And that's the way. That is the way of salvation. That is, you know, essential to the gospel. It's the cross. It's what Jesus did in the cross. It's his death and why he had to die. And he had to die because of our sins and how that was the death that we deserved. And he did it and he died and he was really dead. He really died as a man, right? We believe that he's truly God and truly man, and that as a man that he died and he tasted death for us. But then he rose again on the third day. And he said basically he's the first of that kind of resurrection, and we're going to come after him in that same way. And he had all those who followed him, and he held them understand and to preach this good news about him, that we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ through having faith in him and through believing in him. Now, the last part on this, the last part in the gospel, is when the gospel is preached and the gospel is shared, it's not merely conveying information, but it's calling for, number four, man's response. Man's response. The gospel always calls for man's response. So you hear the information, but the information is personal and it applies to you. And it calls for you to say, hey, are you going to believe this? Are you going to surrender to this? Because what the gospel says and what the gospel is, and if you really want to preach the gospel, you have to preach this, that only those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ and receive his gift of salvation will be saved. Amen. Just because he died on the cross for the whole world doesn't mean the whole world gets saved. It is only those who believe in him, repent of their hostility towards him, believe in him, turn away from the kingdom of darkness, turn to the kingdom of light, and trust him and believe in him and receive that free gift. It's only those who are saved. And so as we think about it, the truth is that unless Jesus comes back first, each and every one of us is going to be going to the grave. We are. And whenever you, like yesterday, we were doing the memorial service, at the open casket, you know, not open, they had it, but closed casket, but committing the body to the ground, you know, doing this. It's humbling. It's a humbling moment. It's a humbling time. And I think we all can also think, you know, someday that's going to be me. And, you know, what are the people going to say about me? And what is it going to be about? You can process that and think about it. Maybe for some of you, it seems so far away, but man, it comes pretty quick. Our lives today are here in this world are just a mist that's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It all happens so quick. And if that's all there was, it would truly be really dark. It would be really dark. But the light is that isn't all that there is. And God offers you eternal life. He offers you. First, you have to understand there's some prerequisites to understand. You have to understand that there's a God, and you have to understand that there's sin, and our sin separates us from God, these things we talked about. But in that, you have to understand that God has offered a way that we can have a restored relationship with Him, and it's through His Son's death on the cross, Jesus Christ, who, just so you understand, I say His Son, I mean He is God the Son. He is also God. We get into that later. That's the triune God, the Trinity, as we talk about it. But this whole message of Jesus, it calls for a response. So, if you come to this church week after week after week, and you hear us talking about God, and you hear us saying these things, but yet you yourself never respond by saying yes to Jesus, by saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. You are my Lord and my Savior. If you come week after week after week and sit in this pews, then it's actually just been a waste of your time. Because you won't really get anything out of it. In fact, if it has fooled you in any way into thinking that you're saved and that you're okay, that's not a good thing, right? So you actually need to, this is where we talk about taking the communion, you need to examine yourself as to say whether I am truly in the faith, whether I've truly given my life to the Lord. Because the gospel, listen, the gospel calls for a response. Now, if we were to preach the gospel right, then we should not be surprised if some people are offended. Because truthfully, the gospel is offensive to the man's flesh. Being called a sinner, being told that you can't do it yourself, being told that there's only one way, that is very offensive. It seems very narrow, right? Narrow is okay when it's right. Right? So that's the way we have to know and understand. So it calls for man's response. Calls for our sons. And if you've been saved, you need to live in this every single day of your life and keep saying yes to Jesus and keep repenting for your sins and keep turning from the darkness and keep turning to the light. Now, I think we see bits of all four parts of this in the verse Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I see God's authority. There is a God who determines what is good and what is sinful and what the penalty for sin is, which is death. We see man's rebellion. It's called sin. Okay, man sinned, but man was also born in sin, and man actively sins against God. The rebellion continues. And we see Christ's reconciliation. Eternal life is made possible by Christ's death on the cross, and this reconciles us to God. And lastly, we see man's response. Eternal life only applies to those who receive the gift by repenting and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if I got you an incredible gift, what would be an incredible gift to get somebody? Like, give me like a real example. What would just blow your mind if I gave you some amazing gift today? A car? Too small. Too small. Think bigger.
Diamonds.
House? Oh, that's a good one. I like that.
Airplane jet.
Okay. I like where you're going with this. Okay, so what we got is we got 100 acres not far from here up towards the mountains that a lot of people don't know about. It's 100 acres. And it has an airstrip on it. And a 4,000 square foot beautiful home with a nice flat yard where you can have a fire pit and a volleyball net, and they're not even close to each other, so you don't have to worry about the volleyball net going into the fire pit. It's got room for the kids to run. It's got all this good stuff that's there. And I've decided, because I have the resources, again, guys, listen, this is just a story, all right? So don't get too excited. Yeah. Because I have the resources, I'm going to gift that to you. And I said, guess what? Here's a gift that is beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. And by the way, did I mention these beautiful Mount Rainier views there? And there's some water on the property too. You can get your own paddle boards and kayaks out there and do all kinds of things. Sounds like a nice place, right? Sounds like a dream. This sounds like an episode of some show on TV, right? But this is gifted to you. But it's not yours until you say, yes, I'll take it. and you receive it. It's not yours. It becomes yours when you receive it. You have to receive it. And I want to say that as amazing as I made that sound, because that sounded pretty amazing, didn't it? I have to admit, that sounded pretty amazing. Should we throw some cars in there with it or two? You know? How about some gators to go around the property? But, you know, as amazing as this sounds, it's nothing compared to what God offers. But it's really the same kind of a thing. To receive any gift, great or small, you have to receive the gift. Okay, now, just one more thing I want to add into this. When a gift is given, you can't pay for it. You can't pay for it. So if I were to offer you this amazing gift, and you were to say, well, you were to think this, well, I'm actually broke. I could never afford that. I can't even afford a house now. You know, how would I do this? And you were to say to me, hey, let me pay for some of that. Wouldn't be a gift, would it? It would take away from the gift, and you couldn't pay for it. And even if you said, well, listen, I can't take this gift from you. I'm too proud. I just can't take it. I'm too proud. So I would like to pay something for this. So I tell you what I can do. I can give you $1,000. And I'm being kind of generous here. $1,000. $1,000. And this house and all this property and everything costs millions of dollars. What is that $1,000 going to be to the one who can pay millions of dollars to this house? It's nothing, right? In fact, it's not worth saying because it's more of an insult to not take the gift. And again, that's how it is with the Lord. When we receive his free gift of salvation, there is nothing that we bring to the table. It is so far beyond millions and millions of dollars. It is so far beyond anything, right? It is such an amazing gift that he offers. But the only thing that we can do is receive it and give ourselves back to him and say, we're going to live for you, Lord. Right? And because of that, and it's a free gift, we have eternal life. Can you think about what that is? It says, it doesn't say you will have it, but you have it now. It's a life that you come into that nobody could snuff out ever. It's not going to end. It's not going to stop. Nobody can take it away from you. And it goes on past these bodies, right? These bodies fail us, but that life continues in the Lord. All right, so but remember, it's a free gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can work towards. It's something that he offers to us freely. Now, how do we receive it? What is the response? The response, it consistently says throughout the Bible, is faith. Faith in him. It's not like you have to all of a sudden, I'm going to decide to become a good person. I'm going to just be the best person I can be, and I'm going to earn God's love. Again, that's like bringing $1,000 to this. It's not going to work. It's not how it works. The way it works is just to acknowledge that I am not a good person. I've sinned, and I need Christ's forgiveness, and I need his blood to cover me, and he's the only one that could do anything about it. And he did it for me. And so it's just that I have to humbly receive this gift. I have to humble myself. And I have to say, it's not like you just say it with your mouth, but this is what you're thinking, and this is what you believe, that I'm a sinner, and I need this. This applies to me. When Jesus went to the cross, it was because of me. And he died for me. And so receiving Christ is that. And I look at it as like surrender. Like, you know, you're in a different kingdom, a different army. You're wearing a different uniform. And you put up the white flag and you say, you know what? I want to be on your side, Jesus. I want to follow you. I'm coming to you. I'm not coming to you telling you I'm in charge. I'm coming to you acknowledging that you're in charge. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving and honoring you. Okay, that's what the response that's called for. Not just like a little self-help, not just make your life a little better, but is complete surrender to our King, amen, Jesus Christ. Now, remember, this is why Jesus came. When we think about the Advent, he came to make this possible. In John 8:12, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So it's really dark, completely dark without Jesus. And he's the light that offers the light, the life to us. And he comes into the world. And so it really, what it is for us, when we think about the gospel and hearing the information of the gospel, even presented as we talked about that today, it is seeing the light. Getting to the point where you can see the light, you can be aware of the light, but also you have to believe the light, and you have to follow the light, right? Because I think that it's possible for people to hear about the light, but not to follow the light. We need to become followers of the light. We follow the light. You think about it, if we're going through, we're navigating through the deepest darknesses of life and the deepest darknesses of the world. He shines the light on where we should go, how we should step, how should we walk. Devin did a great job in your prayer because you really said that as you did it, as you went through it. It's that idea that he's the light and he helps us to get through. And there's so much that goes on in this world because there's powers, there's evil forces that are against us. Amen. And trying to pull us away from following Jesus and believing in Jesus and doing what is good and pleasing to him. All right, but he's the light. And so we have to continue to stay in that light and continue to follow him. So see, believe, and become a follower of the light. Now, that statement where he says, I am the light of the world, it's one of seven I am statements in the book of John about Jesus Christ. And all of these seven statements that he makes about himself give us an idea of who he is, but they show us the way to have life in Christ. So we won't go deeply through these, but listen to the ones that he said about himself. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. I am the bread of life. I give you life. You need me to live. You need me to sustain you. I'm the one that gives life. If anyone is going to come to the Father, they're going to have to eat the bread. They're going to have to eat my flesh. They're going to have to drink my blood, as he describes it. He doesn't mean literally in that way, but he means that you need to take him as the bread of life. I mean, the Israelites were so amazed that Moses, they said, rained down manna from the sky. And he said, look, it wasn't Moses that did it. It was my Father that did it. And guess what? I'm the bread of life. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this. The next one is one we said. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. You want to see light? You want to see the truth? You want to know what's good for you? Then you follow that light. Could you imagine being in a deep cave, you know, buried under the ground or something like that, where you're trapped and you couldn't breathe and you're running out of air, and all of a sudden you just saw a little light. And the light was getting bigger and people were coming close. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? That's what it's like with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. You want to go to heaven? You want to really truly be able to say that after this life it's okay? Because you're going to go and be with the Lord. You're going to go to a better place. Well, you need to go through the door. There's only one way in. It's through the door. And that door is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. So he's the one that loves us and cares for us and lays down his life for us and keeps us in line. And sometimes he takes that big crook, that hook thing, and he just pulls us and he yanks us back and he disciplines us. Amen. That's what Jesus does, but he does it because he loves us. And if we wander off and we wander off far, he'll do everything to bring us back. And he's so excited when just one of us, if there's one person here today that would repent from their sins and turn back to Christ, return to Christ for the first time, or more acknowledge their sin and walk more closely with the Lord, there would be great celebration in heaven today. It's what the Bible tells us. He's the good shepherd. He also said that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection of life. Resurrection is life after death. It's him. He said, I am that. I am that. I'm so closely associated with that. I make that possible. I am that. First, I'm the first one that's going to do it, but I'm going to be the way that you all have life if you believe in me and you trust in me. He's the resurrection and the life. And when I think about what life even is, because he says this numerous times, what is life? When a person doesn't have Jesus, they're spiritually dead. When you have eternal life, what you have now is you have Jesus in your life. Life is Jesus. Life is having a relationship with him. And eternal life is having a relationship with him that never ends, that nobody could ever take away. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say there's many ways to be forgiven of your sins. There's many ways to get to God. There are many different viewpoints. Very popular kind of teaching today, right? Very popular kind of teaching today is, well, you know, religion is kind of a good thing for you, you know, right? And there's this religion and this religion and this religion, and they're all kind of basically saying the same thing, and they all do pretty good things for you. So I can actually really celebrate your religion, and I'm happy for you that you have that religion. But that's really not what the gospel is. The gospel is saying, no, this is real. God is real. You must respond to this. And if you don't respond to this and you turn your back on this and you don't respond on this before you die, then it's too late. And you'll be living in eternal regret that you didn't say yes to the Lord, but that He is the only way. And when you think about it, He doesn't call Himself, like He doesn't say something like, you know, what I say is true. He says, I am the truth. The truth. It's very powerfully stated. When you think about what truth is, truth, the most important thing, the most true thing you can ever find is Jesus Christ. And then lastly, He says, I am the true vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Vine and the branches. You must abide in Me. If you want to produce any fruit at all, you have to abide in the vine. The branches don't produce any fruit on their own. It all comes from the vine. He says, you must abide in Me. And again, that's how we live and serve as believers in Christ. So I'm going to fly through a few things here. But if you remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, secretly goes to see Jesus in the darkness of night. Because of all the miracles that Jesus did, he confesses that Pharisees know that God is with Jesus. But Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And this included the Jews, and it must have been shocking to hear that because they had thought, hey, we're already part of the kingdom because we're Jews. He says, even the Jews need to be born again. You won't even be able to see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to tell him how a person can be born again. And further, what prevents people from being born again. Picking up in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Believing and placing our faith in Christ is the way. Otherwise, we will perish, but we won't perish if we believe in Jesus. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus didn't come down to condemn us. He came to save us. Amen? Amen. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus did not come down to condemn, but to save because we were already condemned. Didn't have to further do that. We are already condemned and we'll stay in that condemnation if we don't receive Christ. And he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So why is it that people don't come into the light? Jesus is the light. Why is it that anyone wouldn't want to come into the light? It's because they love the darkness. It's because they love sin. And they do not want to come into the light to have their sin exposed. But the best thing for us is to not hold on to our sin, but it's actually to go into the light. To go into the light and even let our sins be exposed, you know. And just think about it. We don't come to church to put on a show about what a great person we are. Some people get this confused. They're like, man, people don't really understand just how messed up it is. No, actually, no. All these people are messed up here. Every single one of us. We're sinners. We're flawed. We're broken. We've had so much darkness in our life. But Jesus is the light, and we want to follow that light. And we're just trying to run that race together. It says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, this reminds me of the quote, and it's usually credited to Jim Elliot. I saw a note that actually says there's something really similar that Matthew Henry's father wrote about this, and he might have borrowed this from him. But Jim Elliot's probably most famous quote is this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Now, who was Jim Elliot? He was the missionary back in the 1950s who was an aviator. Aviator there for you aviators in the room, who went to take the gospel to a really remote tribe, and in doing so he was stabbed and killed, and then later on his wife went back to that tribe and took the gospel there and shares an amazing story. I think the movie's called a movie or book End of the Spear, but that's his quote that's so well known, and I think it's hanging up at camp, and it always gets me. It always gets me up in the camp chapel looking at that quote. When you think about living for Jesus, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You cannot keep the things of this world. You cannot keep this life. To give up your life here, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. And when you get what you gain in the Lord, you can never lose. Now, we could say it the opposite way. Listen to this. This would be the opposite way. He is a fool who turns down what he cannot lose to hold on to what he cannot keep. And that's what we are if we turn down Christ. Now, just some more verses, and I'm going to wrap up. Okay, these are again about light. Remember in the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this word that's being talked about is not an it, but it's a him. It's talking about a person, right? And everything was made through him. Everything was made through the Word. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, light. We're thinking about light. Jesus in him is life, and that life is, that's the light shining in the darkness. It says that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even though this world is extremely dark, it can't overcome Jesus. Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What's his last name? A Baptist. His last name was Baptist. His middle name was The. John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Again, this is talking, now, if I haven't said this, the light is Jesus, right? You get that. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him, not through John, but through the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. His own people were the Jews. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews. He came first to them. Okay? And, and even continually after that, the Jews were offered. Okay? Some were saved. Many weren't. But he came to his own people. But as a whole, what his own people did to him is they didn't receive him. They rejected him. They said, no, you're not our Messiah. You're not our king. They were more content with the way things were going. And this is one of my favorite verses, one of my faves, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the light right there. You can either reject Jesus or you can receive him. But if you do receive him, he gives you the right to become one of his children. Now it says, children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not the natural body kind of child, but a spiritual child. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now listen to this one, last verse here. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God in all his glory, but actually, you have seen him if you've seen Jesus. He has made God known because he is God the Son. Now, when you see the Christmas lights, now this would be a good object lesson for us. When you see, because we're thinking about light, we light this candle, we're thinking about how Jesus is light. But when you see lights, when you see people going troubled of putting lights in their houses, you see the lights on the Christmas tree, let that be a reminder to you of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of him and how he is the light of the world. Okay? And that can also remind you of life. Life. Because the truth is, and I've said this, I'm going to be repeating this, the world is dark. The world is very, very dark. And anything that would turn you away from the Lord is just darkness. It is darkness. It is the opposite of him. The world is very, very dark. But Jesus came to deliver us from darkness. Now, close with this last verse, Colossians 1, 13 through 14. And this speaks to believers, but this can be true of you today if you're not a believer. You're called to respond. You must respond today. But if you respond to Jesus and you believe in him, you place your faith in him, this is speaking to you. But listen to what it says about this. It says about Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what God does in our lives when we receive his light into our lives. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness. Now, just like I was saying, we left that kingdom. We went to him with the surrender flag. We're surrendered to him. And he says, yes, I am going to grant you this transfer. You are no longer part of this kingdom. You're part of my kingdom. And my kingdom is light. Amen? All right, so I think those are some good thoughts for us when we think about, you know, the glory of Christmas, and we think about light and how amazing it is. You know, just don't get tied up in what it's become. Recapture it. Recapture it and make it what it's supposed to be. And put all that focus and attention on Jesus, who is the light. Do our best to do that, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share about your Son, Father. And Jesus, I can only hope and pray that I've honored you and what I've said and how I've said it and how I've shared. And I pray that you would always help us to convey just what you want us to convey. There's so much that can be said or shared, Lord, but so much of it is also simple, Lord. And we just need to believe in you and trust you and surrender to you, repent from our sins, turn away from them and turn towards you. So I pray that you would help us to do that, help us to really live for you. So many of us probably really need to be humbled. I pray you would do that. You would humble us and just begin to shape us into what you want us to be. And thank you for just transferring those who believe in you out of darkness into your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.